chapter 12, continuation of the mind of Christ. And I don't know if we've lost focus of what I'm trying to say in this teaching about through the Gospels. Does anyone remember what I was really focused upon to start this, what this thing is all about? It's the mind of Christ. Now tell me, what is the main thrust of this book? It's about Christ exposing the mind of the natural man and realizing that that thing is nothing more than an illusion that you want to adhere to because of culture and about peer pressure and all these things being put on us. And God says, what I say is truth and everything else is a lie. Now, how come we can't believe that? Because that thing between our ears is lying to us. We can't believe what God says. But this focus on the mind of Christ is so important. I don't think anybody, I mean, you hear people preach about every subject in the world, true or false. But how many of them preach on the mind of Christ? Do you know why? Because they don't know what it is, and they don't want the responsibility of having to walk the line to where that is. See, once you know the truth, you can't cast it aside without a repercussion. You're not a transgressor until you know the law, are you? Once you know it and then cast it aside, now you're a transgressor. You violated something. So I think that's why most people are afraid of understanding the mind of Christ. And we've talked about this over the years, because we've been doing this for several years. But what is a mind? What is a mind made up of? Thought processes. So how could I have the mind of Christ unless I understand the end thinkings of what God's mind is? Someone answer that one. How could I do it? If there's no way possible that you can understand the mind of Christ without knowing the inner workings of the mind of God, can you? And yet people think they can take this book and throw it in a garbage can and tell people they don't need this anymore. This is the inward thinking of God right here. Everything he did and said in here is for our learning and instruction, according to Paul. Everything in here is to teach us something about the thinking process of God. Does that make sense? Okay? Because I want to appeal to your thinking side. I don't want to appeal to that couch potato laying over on a pew somewhere vegetating. See, I'm not interested in someone just coming and feeling good. I want you to learn something. If you don't learn something, I haven't done my job. Do you hear me? If I can't show you a truth that can work into your life, then you're wasting your time coming here. The only reason you should be coming is to fellowship and learn more about God. Okay? So as we start this tonight, I'll ask you like I do every time. I say this to you many, many times. I've said it. I want you to think. I want you to think. I don't want you to put your brain in a basket and put it up on a shelf somewhere. I want you to use that thing. I think God gave it to you for that very purpose, so you could think. Does that make sense to you? See, I encourage you to think. I encourage you to challenge me. I don't mean stand up and have a pugilistic fight with me, but I mean challenge me in why I say what I say, where do I get what I say, and prove it to you. If you don't, then that would classify you as being a fool. If you don't challenge me at some time and say, where did you get that? Why did you say it that way? See, if you don't challenge me, then you're getting in the danger zone, the same as in any other denominational whatever out here, because in there you're not allowed to challenge, and here I encourage you to challenge me, and that just makes me more stable in what I'm doing, more secure in what I'm doing. It makes me have to know why I say what I say. I can't just ramble off a bunch of words and say, that's the way it is, can I? You have to know why. Where did I get something? I said under a man one time, we used to tell that all the time. You don't believe what I say? Challenge me. Well, every time I challenged him, he'd get mad at me. Well, where'd you get that? Well, I heard somebody say it. That's not good enough. I don't want no garbage. If you're going to put something into me, I want to know where it's coming from and what it's about. Don't you? I don't want to go eat some pig in a poke, you know, one of these things under a cover of a pot and just dip in there and take it out and eat it. Don't even look at it. It's good for you. I'm not going to eat nothing like that. I want to see what I eat. The one thing that makes food appealing is the looks of it, doesn't it? See, I want to see where it comes from. I want the substance of it. I want to know everything about it. And then I know it's for me or not. Okay? So this mind of Christ means that you got to think. You can't put on the mind of Christ if you don't think. Because I believe that Jesus' mind was working all the time. It's the mind of the Father, and it never rested. He must have had a little melancholy in there. Okay, chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found the young ass, sat thereupon as it was written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king comes sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive you how you prevail nothing? Behold, the world has gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip comes and tells Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say to you that except a corn of wheat shall fall into the ground and die, it shall abide alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it into eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus responded and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, We have heard of the law that Christ abides forever. Out of the law, rather, that Christ abides forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said to them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not whither he goes. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of the light. These things spoke Jesus and departed and hid himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that sees me sees him that sent me. I am come a light to the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him, the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. For I have spoken not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment that I should say of what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Boy, this is a good one. I say about all of them, don't I? But you know what? It's a good one. It's a good one. Back to the first verse. Then Jesus, 6 days. What's number six mean? The day of man. The day before the Passover, came to Bethany, the house of what? Misery. Where Lazarus, the one whom God helps, was, the one that died, okay, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. Martha means she was rebellious, right? But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Why? God helped him. God changed him. But she was still what? Rebellious. She was concerned about things, the natural. And he wasn't. If he was resurrected, don't you think he should have been sitting at the table with the Lord? Because he says over here in verse 26, If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. We should be wherever he's at, right? Not someplace else. Then took Mary a pound of ointment. It's literally perfumed oil, very fragrant and genuine, or very expensive, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the ointment. And then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was this ointment sold for 300 denarii, not pence, and given to the poor? Religion is always concerned of the bottom line. And the bottom line is not about the spiritual things, but about the finances. And that's all it's representing here. It's just the greed of man, and that's what's in religion. And see, even Judas Iscariot ran around with Jesus, but he never got his eyes off the money bag, did he? Because he knew what was going to be put in there he could steal. This he said, not because he cared concerning the poor, but because he was a thief. And held the money bag, and took from what was put therein. So he took out of the bag whatever he wanted because he was carrying the bag. You think Jesus didn't know what he took? He thought he didn't. But guess what? He knew. God knows what we're doing long before we ever think about it. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. For the day of my burying has she fulfilled this. Not kept this, but fulfilled it. That she's done this to fulfill something. She's anointed me because you know what? She was prophesying. You hear me? She was prophesying he was going to die. She treated him with burying oil. Okay? What they put on dead people. You know why he had that dead people stuff put on him? Because he took on our nature. He took on the flesh of humanity. And he was walking in death, but he was life. See? This is a parable. And she anointed his body, showing that it was already dead. Because you don't put the oil on the live person. When they buried someone in Jewish culture, they anointed their body after they died. Come on. You got to think in this stuff. You hear me? You got to see that this was something he was showing you, that Mary was prophesying. By her actions, she prophesied, he's dying, he's a dead man. More, not just that he was going to the cross, but he was already walking in death. It was life in the death. Do you hear me? He was already dead. He took on the form of humanity. What is humanity but death? Oh, yes, he was. Last one. Then, where am I at? Seven. Leave her alone. Okay, no, I was in seven. Then leave her alone against the day of my burning. Has she fulfilled this? Because the poor you have in your midst always. You always have the poor in your midst, but you not always have. Do you realize what he's saying there? See, the church ain't caught on to this yet. You're always going to have poor people, but you're not going to have the man, Jesus. He said, you're not going to have me. He didn't say Christ. He said, you're not going to have me, the man. Is the man Jesus here today? No. Remember it said in Mark? He's not here. He's gone. See, the flesh man, you're never going to see again, are you? You're going to see God. You're going to see him through Christ, through other people. You're not going to see that one man that walked on the earth 2,000 years ago. You're not going to see that. Okay? So they miss all that. We don't always have, we got the poor in our midst all the time, but you don't always have him. We got the Spirit of Christ, but we don't have that natural man which everybody's looking for. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the high priest consulted in order that they might put Lazarus also to death, because by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed not on Jesus, but believed into Jesus. It's the word ice. Believed into Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, took branches of the palm tree and went forth, what? To meet, and the word, let me go back and say this for another, let me read it and I'll go back. To meet with him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes forth in the name of the Lord. Now let's go back and look at this. They took branches of what? Palm trees represent what? Victory. So they said, okay, here comes the victorious king. I mean, my God, they're prophesying with branches off of a tree that he has already became the victor. You know why? Because the Spirit of God in them set this whole thing up. And he was a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, wasn't he? So guess what that did? He won the victory before there was ever a battle. Come on. He won the victory before there was a battle. He was slain before the foundation of the world. He already paid the price for it. It was already a victory. And these people are prophesying this by throwing these branches down. And they went forth to not meet with him. Wrong rendering. The language says they went forth to fall in with him or into him. To fall in with him or fall into him. Okay, you hear what I'm saying? They went forth to fall in with him or fall into him. What are they trying to do? They're going to agree with him. Whatever he says, amen. Right? Just amen. And you notice all these people weren't the leadership either, were they? And look what they say. They cried, Hosanna. Does anybody know what that really means? No, not what it says. What it means is give us the victory or deliver us. Now. Give us the victory or deliver us. Now. Okay? There's a root word in this that takes you to the tenth of now. Okay? The second root back. So he's saying, give us the victory or deliver us. Isn't that what everybody's crying for in the world today? Deliver us from all this stuff we're into, this we're living in. Tell me who doesn't want to be delivered out of this mess. Anybody know anybody that wants to live in this mess for the rest of the days? I don't. They already had it. They had it inside them. They didn't know it. It wasn't just in their hands. It wasn't just in those branches. That was just a prophetic word. And it said, and it doesn't say, blessed is the king, because it should say, blessed the King of Israel. It's not saying he's blessed. It should say you're blessing it. Said you bless the king of Israel. Bless the king of Israel that comes in the name or the nature, character, authority, the honor of the Lord. See? Bless the one that comes. See, and that's what's wrong. See, instead of saying, he's telling you, bless the ones that come. They're saying, bless the one that comes in the nature of the Lord. Who was coming in the nature of the Lord? Jesus was, wasn't he? Well, now, we have to realize that Jesus was our older brother. We're part of this corporate body. True or false? Okay, so if we come, one of us come today in the nature and character of the Lord, what should they do with us? They should bless us. What do? They curse us. Okay, just so we get that right. We understand they should be doing one thing and they're doing something else. Jesus told us in Matthew, in the Beatitudes, that they'll say all manner of evil about you and lie, right? And you're blessed if they do. And great's your reward where? In the spirit realm, in heaven, see? In the spirit realm. So it's okay when they do that because they're blessing us. And Jesus, not when he found one, it makes it look like he had to go hunt something down. Now, somebody who set the whole world in motion by speaking words, do you think he had to hunt something? It says, literally it says, the word should be, when he had found, should say, finding a young ass, sat upon it as it is written. I don't think he had to go look for anything, do you? All the prophetic words were falling in line. You think that donkey got to go run away somewhere? I don't think so. He has as much control over that donkey as he does anything else in this world. And it says in the next verse, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king comes sitting on an ass's colt. You know where that comes from? Zechariah chapter 9. I want to read something out of that. There's more to it than that, but I'll read that. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Who is that? That's the overcoming woman, the overcoming soul. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Same thing. Behold, your king comes to you. He is just. Now notice he didn't say you went to your king, did he? Hello? He's coming for you because you know what? You're the one that's lost. You're the one that needs to be found. He isn't lost. You're not going to find him. He come to get you. It's all about what he's doing. He said, he comes to you. He is just and having salvation or deliverance. He's lowly, he's humble, and riding upon an ass. Now the word ass here is a male ass. And upon a colt, and the word colt is the word son. Bane, the Hebrew word bane, means son. And he's riding upon a colt, the young ass of an ass. It's the colt or the fold of an ass. Okay? Excuse me, I said that wrong. Let me back up and say it again because I saw something in my mind, did something wrong. So let me retract that and say it again. He is just having deliverance. He's lowly. He's humble. He's riding upon the male ass and upon the young ass, the fold or the son of an ass is what it should say. The son. The word foe is the word son. It's the word bane. I missed my word there one level over. Okay? So he's riding upon the male. He's going to ride upon the male ass, which is the colt which is the son of an ass. Okay? So which one's he riding upon? What's he trying to say there to you? He's riding upon the son, but which one is he riding upon? Is it the female or the male? He's riding upon the male, so who's he putting the focus on in you? The spirit, not my soul. See, people get these things all twisted around. People think the word soul and spirit is all the same, and believe me, it's nowhere near it. Believe me, it's nowhere near it. They're two different entities. Okay? These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered what these things were written concerning him and what they had done to these things to him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from death were witnesses. Now, do you know what this really is, this thing with Lazarus? Do you know what, did I tell you last week what this was? The week before last? No. Well, I mean, the story of Lazarus, what is this? It's a parable. But what's it a parable of? Us being resurrected. How did Lazarus get resurrected? By the word of God. Nothing more, nothing less. See, if we think, like denominational teachings have it, that we got to beg our Father to give us birth. But every parable, every teaching of this book shows that God comes to you. You don't go ask God anything. See, it's Father's decision when you come to Him. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. No man goes to the Father except the Spirit draws him, right? Same thing he's saying right here. It's a parable. And when God spoke through Jesus to Lazarus, he had no choice but to come to him, did he? And for this cause, the people also met him because they had heard that he had done this miracle. And that's why most people go to church. They're looking for signs, wonders, and miracles. And if you read Matthew 24 and Revelation chapter 13, you'll find out that the signs, wonders, and miracles are the very thing that will deceive the people. The very thing they're looking for is what's going to deceive them. You'd think they'd be a little smarter than that and read the book a little closer. Because he said they were deceived by the signs, wonders, and miracles. Well, back then it wasn't a humbling thing because it was a royalty. It was a place for a royalty to ride on a donkey. They didn't have much transportation. Anybody had something to ride on, a beast to ride on, was a place of royalty. Sure it is us. He riding on this beast right here. Beast of burden. Sure. We didn't go find him. See, everything points to it's his plan and purpose, not ours. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Not perceive you how you prevail, but look or consider, because you profit nothing." They're saying amongst themselves, look guys, what are we benefiting here in what we're doing? We're keeping the law. We're doing all these rules and regulations. At least that's what everybody thinks we're doing, right? We make everybody think we're keeping the rules. We're making everybody else keep the rules and regulations so we can live in a life of luxury. Basically, that's what they were doing. And he said, we're prevailing nothing. We're not profiting anything. Why? Because this man come from God is taking all the people. And he isn't out there begging them to come to church, is he? He's just being who he is called to be. Now, I think that's what it was. That he was just being who he was. And everybody else is trying to play hypocrite and be plastic and do all these silly things, trying to make themselves look good. Hey, this is not about how we look. If it was on looks, I'd be at the bottom of the list. See? I don't have anything to impress the world in my looks, and I'm not concerned with that. But when it comes to understanding God and having a relationship with God and understanding His Word, I stand a second seat to no one on the face of the earth, and I don't mind saying that, and that's not in pride. I know where I am. I know my Father, and I know where I'm at. I'm not concerned with what people think of me, because I know what my Father thinks of me, and there's nothing any more important than that. Wouldn't you agree? I'm not bashful about it. And they can call me anything they want to, but that's okay. My Father's already put the call on me, so they can't change it. Okay. He says, they can't prevail nothing. They can't profit anything. He said, behold, or look, the whole world's gone after him. See? Anytime, and you know, the whole world wasn't following him, and we know that very well. We know very well. But that's just their exaggeration in their pity party they're having. Yeah, he might have been. Yeah, it is. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship in the feast. Greeks, what does that mean? Heathens, pagans that come up to worship in the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired or asked him, saying, Sir, we desire to see Jesus. See, they had an idea. They needed to see something. They'd heard things. They needed to see something. And Philip come and told Andrew, And again, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Somebody wasn't secure enough in themselves to do it themselves. They had to go get some help. And that was the apostles. See, they weren't secure in who they was. And again, Andrew and Philip told Jesus, and Jesus responded to them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man be glorified, not should. The heathen come looking, now I'm going to get glorified in that heathen, in them pagans. Because the religious ones won't do it. That's why he turned Israel aside, because they wouldn't hear what he said. How many times have I stretched out my arm to you and you would not? You would not. Now the pagans are going to come to me and I'm going to get glorified. And he's really talking here also about his crucifixion. And in this next verse he clarifies it and said, truly, truly, verily, verily, amen, amen, I say to you, unless a kernel or a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it, or he, die, it does what? It bears much, it brings forth much fruit. Now, what is this really saying when he said this? It's all there, but look what he's saying. Except or unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die. What's he saying? Fall into the ground and die. First and foremost, let's go to him. When he left his place with his Father and came to humanity, guess what he did? He died. He left the life realm and came into the death realm, did he not? So he lowered himself into the death realm. And he's saying the same thing. If you take a grain of wheat and lay it on a table right there, it could lay there for 1,000 years and never produce anything, could it? Stick it in the ground, you can feed the world out of that one grain, can't you? You can feed the world out of it. One grain. Just keep multiplying and multiplying. And he's saying, unless I go down that way, the world is not going to be taken care of. They're not going to be fed, because he is the bread of life, is he not? Now, if you want to take this one step farther, he's just our brother, right? He's giving you a guideline of what must happen in your life. If he's got to go through it, you got to suffer with him to rule and reign with him, then guess what you got to do? My life has to go down. Now, I'm not talking about somebody cutting a tree and sticking it in the ground and nailing you to it. But you're going to be killed with that thing between their gums, that tongue flapping. There's the way they're going to kill you. I don't think it's going to be a physical thing at all. But they sure going to run their mouth on you. Guarantee that. Okay? So we've got to do that so we can get straightened up, okay? And so we can get with the rest of the world, straighten them out. Verse 25. He that loves his what? Suke, it's soul. He that loves his soulish life shall lose it. And he that hates his what? Soulish life in this world shall what? Preserve it into life eternal. See? If I hate this life and I'm willing to give this life up, it's like taking that kernel of wheat and sticking it in the ground. Hello? See? I'm willing to give this life up because this life is not what it's all about. This is just, like James said, a vapor. Just a blink in time. Just a blink. In eternity. Just a blink. It's nothing. When we realize that, we don't have any problem putting it in the ground, do we? Because it'll bring forth much fruit. If any man serve me, let him follow, right? Follow me where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Remember what Jesus prayed in John 17? Father, make them one with me, as I am one with you. So that wherever you are, we'll be also. Now, was he talking about everybody being this big seething mass of energy floating around in the universe? He was talking about this mind of Christ we've been talking about for several years. It's about us all coming to the same thinking process. In the natural, man is trying to train people in what they call schools, true or false. But what they're trying to train you to do is to do whatever they say. God says, no, I want you to think with what I have given you. And what I have given you is a mind. He said he's not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Now, is God a liar? Is he? If God's not a liar, then guess what? You've got a sound mind. You only believe you haven't got a sound mind because you're believing off the other side. You're eating off that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You have a sound mind because God said he gave you one. Okay? Now, if we've got this sound mind, right? Where am I going here? What was that? 26. I lost my train of thought there. If any man serve me, his father will, him will my father honor. So if I am thinking with this same mind that Jesus thought with, where did he get this thought process? From Father. So if he's not running us out like a bunch of clones, but he's giving us the same ability to see the truth. And when you can see the truth, there's only one way you can respond. It's yes and amen. Whatever that truth is, I have to agree with that truth. Just like when life spoke to Lazarus in the grave, what did he do? He did what he was commanded to do. Come forth. Come out of that carnality. Come out of that flesh. Come on up into resurrection life. When God says it to you, guess what you will do? Same thing. You don't have an option. You think somebody who has the power to speak this universe into being by saying, let there be, doesn't have enough power to control what he created? Huh? Come on, that's absurd. That's one of them oxymorons, isn't it, Bob? To think that God can create us and yet he can't control us. See, that's that mad scientist theory that the world has. Like Frankenstein, created him and then this humanity got out of control. It's not out of control. It's doing exactly what God said it would do. He knew what it would do. Verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. Okay? You know what that word is? Soul. Suke. Now see, not spirit. Because I know there's places where it says he was troubled in spirit. I'm going to tell you what. Spirit is never troubled. Spirit is peace. How could it be troubled? But your soul, yeah, it can be troubled. Okay? Now is my soul troubled or stirred. And what shall I say? Do you catch what he's saying here? Look what Jesus is saying. I want you to look at me a minute so you can see it. I know people on tape can't see this. He's saying, what? Let me see. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Oh, Father, take it away from me. Do you think he's really saying that? He's asking you, do you think I'm going to say something like that? Father sent me here for this very purpose, and then I'm going to say, Father, save me or deliver me from this hour. But for the, he says, but for this cause I came to this hour. This is my very purpose to come to this hour, to deliver creation, and I'm going to beg off? Come on. I didn't come to where I've come in my life or you come in your life to turn around and go back now. We came to this very place for this very purpose to reach to humanity. It's not by coincidence where we're at. See, we might think we're in West Portsmouth, Ohio, the armpit of southern Ohio, and think that nobody knows about us and nobody cares about us, but that doesn't make any difference because Father has a purpose in our life. The words that I speak in this little room go all over the world. It's mind-boggling to the people that hear what we say here. And when you speak in here, it goes on this tape too. And people hear what you say all over the world. Do you think that's by coincidence? I don't. I think for the very reason this is here is because God wanted us here. I think we're here because God wanted us here. He said, I came here for this very purpose. Father, he says, glorify your name. Glorify your nature and character, your honor and authority. Then there came a voice out of the spirit realm and saying, I have glorified it, and I'll glorify it again. What was he saying? It was already done before the world began, and now I'm going to do it again right now so these unbelieving religious folk can see it. And I'll do it whenever I want to. See, he don't have to ask anybody's permission. And the people, therefore, that stood by and heard, and they didn't hear it, the word it's added, they just heard. They heard something. Just like we were talking about, me and Lloyd was talking today. We can sit and talk, and there was a man and woman sitting close to us, listening to us for an hour or so, wasn't they? And they never said a word to each other the whole time they was there. And I thought they was going to flip over in their seat because their ear got so big in the spirit they was leaning. I think the weight was about to pull them out of the boot. And they listened to us for an hour or so, got up and left and never spoke a word to each other. But I guarantee you, as soon as they got in the car, they burnt the walls down trying to figure out what we was talking about. Because I don't think they understood what we were saying. We were talking English, but it made no sense to them. They couldn't understand it. And that's what happened here with these people. They stood there and one of them says, well, it thundered. Or thunder came. Another said an angel spoke to him. You know what that tells me? They didn't know what it was. They absolutely didn't know the voice of God. Had they known the voice of God, they'd have said, God just spoke to him. Wouldn't they? And that's what religion does. They do these things here like this. They thundered or an angel spoke. And Jesus responded and said, this voice came not because of me, but for you. The word your sakes isn't there. It's you. It came for you. And who is you? Every one of you. Now is the judgment, the word judgment, it's choresis. Now is the decision concerning this world. Now is the time, this decision for this world, right? The cosmos. Now shall the prince of this cosmos be cast outside. Hello, where's he at? Outside, lying to you that he's inside. See, everybody wants to believe the devil's in them. No, he ain't. The devil's already been cast outside. He's already been done away with. It's just the mind. And if I be lifted up from the earth, see, the parable just showed he came into the earth and died. So if he comes out of the earth, guess what? That means he's alive again. He left the death realm, didn't he? Where's he seated right now? The right hand of the Father. So guess what? He already stepped back into his place of authority. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw or drag all to me. Okay? He said, I'll drag all to me. The word men isn't there. But see, the word man isn't even there. But it says, I will draw all to me. It doesn't say all men or all women. It says all. A-L-L. See, the word M-E-N that's in there, it's an italicized word, it's an added word, not in there. Just draw a line to it. Don't take it clear out, but so you can show that, see, it's italicized, that word's added. He said, if I am crucified, I will draw all to me. Now, he didn't say, if I'm crucified and you ask me to, I'll draw you to me. He didn't say that, did he? He said, if I'm crucified, I'm going to drag everybody to me. Word's helko, I believe, and it means to drag. Not just draw, but to drag you there. If it need be. Yep, you get in the net, you ain't getting out. Huh? Sure, but you're still going to come. There's a lot of people fight, but they still come. Okay? This he said, verse 33, signifying or indicating what sort of death he should die. He was indicating, I already know they're going to take me out there and put me on a cross. And I'll tell you right now, there's very few people that if you told them they're going to crucify you in just a few minutes, they're going to take you up on that hill tomorrow and nail you on a tree, that everybody wouldn't be standing in the city. All the church folk would say, oh, I'd die with you just like Peter. They'd do the same thing. I don't even know who you are. They'd leave the town quickly, wouldn't they? They surely wouldn't be out on that hill, I can promise you. Yeah, Dave who? You're with me, right? You're behind me all the way, way back behind me. Okay. Or 15 or 20. And the people responded to him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abides forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? That tells me already they haven't heard anything, have they? They've read the letter of the law, but they don't know anything about the Spirit of God, do they? Then Jesus said to them, Yet a little while, or a little bit of time, the word while is chronos, it means time. Little time is the light in you. Walk while you what? The word have here should be possess. Walk while you possess the light. Hello? He's telling you. You forever, right? Walk while you possess the light, lest darkness or ignorance come upon you, because he that walks in ignorance knows not where he goes. Hello? That's pretty simple, isn't it? It's a spiritual truth. If I'm in ignorance, if I'm in darkness, I don't know where I'm at. I'm just wandering around. Guess what? But if I'm walking in the light, I'm not talking about the time of day out there. We're talking spiritual time. If I'm walking in the light because I possess the light right now, then I can make some progress, can't I? Huh? Absolutely. While you have light, or while you possess light, have faith in the light in order that you be the children, not baby, but be the children or the sons, mature sons of light. Let me read it again. While you possess the light, have faith in the light, in order that you be the children or the mature sons, the weos, of the light. These things spoke Jesus and departed and hid himself from them. You think? While you got it, you better walk it. While you have the opportunity in your life. You know how many people I've met over the years said, younger people says, when I get old, I'll get saved. See? When I get time, I got too many things to do in life. Well, you know what? There's no guarantee you'll see tomorrow. Lots of them never see tomorrow. All different ages never see tomorrow. I said the same thing in ignorance. Thank God he had grace to get me through that. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not into him. Miracles won't get you anywhere. That's emotional stuff. In order that the saying of Isaiah the prophet be fulfilled, not might be, it's like it could happen or it might happen or maybe will happen. No, it be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Isaiah 53, I want to read it to you. Isaiah 53. There it is. Verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? See, that's the strength of God revealed. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, talking about Christ, and as a root out of dry ground, out of the death realm. He has no form nor comeliness. That means there was nothing that we wanted to look like him in his natural form. And when he shall see him, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him in the natural flesh. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. When he said we, who's he including? Us. All of us. That's what humanity did. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did not esteem him. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of the peace was upon him, of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. No murmuring or complaining, was there? He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb or mute, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Well, who's going to do the talking for him now? Who's going to plead his case? Someone tell me. His seed is going to declare it. You and I, we're going to declare his generation. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. See, this was a prophetic word that was going to take place in the new covenant. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of the soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. By his knowledge. Hello? Knowledge was going to do something. By the knowledge that Jesus had, what's he going to do? He's going to justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Powerful stuff. Okay, back to where we're at. Who has believed our report? You can look in Romans 10, verse 16. Romans 10, 16. Through 21. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? So then faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went out into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by a people that are no people, and a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made apparent to them that asked not for me. Did you hear that? They didn't ask, did he? He just showed himself to them. But to Israel he said, all day long I have stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. Same thing going on. Sure, that's why he's going to be glorified. Therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said. See, they could not believe. How can you get upset with somebody that don't believe when he said they can't believe because God has hardened their hearts? He says in verse 40, he has blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, right, or changed. Literally have their mind changed, repent, metanoia, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah, because he saw his glory and spoke concerning him. He saw the glory of God and spoke concerning that glory. He said they can't do it until he lets them do it. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed into him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be what? Excommunicated. Now, this is mind-blowing. I wrote these words, this word on my page right there. W-O-W. Wow. They believed in the Christ, but yet they would not confess what they believed because they were so in love with their church system that they kicked God out and stayed with the church system. It's exactly the same thing. They loved, and look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. Because they loved the praise of men. Literally that word praise is doxa, it's glory. They loved the glory of men more than the glory of God. Now let me tell you something. That's where that hillbilly proverb comes in. He that rides the fence gets a sore crotch. They was afraid. They knew he was the right way, but they would not give up the other way. They said they believed, but they still stayed in the middle of the road. No, we can't preach it because it just caused too much trouble. Well, the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides and pierces asunder the soul and spirit. The soulish ones are going to be separated from the spiritual ones by the word of God. Simple as that. End of the story. Absolutely. They'd rather have the old wine because it's more comfortable, more palatable. Okay? Verse 44, Jesus cried and said, he that believes into me believes not into me, but into him that sent me. You're believing into the Father. And he that sees me sees him that sent me. You see the Father when you see him. I am come a light into the world, in order that whosoever believes into me should not abide in darkness. The word should shouldn't be there. It should, he that whosoever believes into me not abide in darkness or ignorance. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. Did you hear that? I judge him not. This isn't the word choresis, it's kareno, which does mean judgment. Okay. I judge him not, because I came not to judge the world. Same word, kareno. But to deliver the world. Sozo. See, he said, I didn't come to judge anybody. If Jesus didn't judge anybody, then who am I supposed to judge? Isn't he my pattern? He's the one that's taking me where I'm supposed to go. If he didn't judge anybody, what right have I got to point the finger at anybody? See, you remember that thing I said at the beginning when I was teaching there, that little thing before we started? The two or the four? If anybody does anything to you, you're judging. But when you say, they done it for me, am I judging that person? No. I know this, he's doing something for me. He, you know, if I look at it in a negative sense, he did something to me. If I look in the positive sense, he done something for me. I just change the preposition and look to the positive side of it. Okay? He that rejects me and receives not my words has this that judges him, the Logos, the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the day of the Lord. What is the last day? The day of the Lord. It started 2,000 years ago. It's the day of the Lord. Always has been since Jesus died. It's the day of the Lord. So in that last day, final day, it's the day of the Lord. Because I have not spoken of myself. See, here's the key. When someone is preaching and say they're preaching gospel, when they're always elevating themselves, guess what? They're not speaking from God. They're speaking out of their own carnality. Jesus never exalted himself, did he? But he did say this, I am the Son of God. Now they thought that was blasphemy. But he knew who what he was saying. He wasn't claiming anything false. He wasn't putting himself in a position that he wasn't entitled to. Who is our Father? Then what does that make me, or you? Sons of God. Then to say, I am a son of God, am I taking a position that's not rightfully mine? Okay. Knowledge. By knowledge he'll set them free. You know how you're going to get set free? By knowledge. See, the church is intimidated because they have no knowledge. Remember John chapter 2? Jesus' mother said, they said they wanted wine. Jesus' mother said, they ain't got no wine. That word wine, we're not talking about the grape juice. We're talking about the revelation and understanding of the Word of God, the knowledge of the Word of God. Hosea 4 and 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge of God. There's the problem. That's why the church world can't do anything, so they're wrapped up in traditions and formulas and doctrines, but they don't know anything about the Word of God. If you know the Word of God, you know what you know? You know Him. You know Him. Nobody can come to me and tell me they're from God and throw something at me that's not from God and me not know it. You know why? Because I know Him. Simple as that. You know why I know Him? Because I've spent time with His Word. And in that, I've met Him. I've met Him in this book. This book isn't God, but it's a map for me to get back to God. It'll teach me about Him. So when someone comes down the road and I see the good and I see the evil, you think I know the difference? Same thing to me. But when I see the God man or woman coming, I know the difference in that. Good and evil don't impress me a bit. But it's the God in somebody that catches my attention. And I know it because of His Word. Or Matt. Okay. Because I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Now, we think we have a choice. What did He say? The Father gave a commandment to the Son. Are we not part of that corporate Son? Well, then you think He's going to tell Jesus to say something different than what I'm saying? Is He going to tell me to say something different than what Jesus said? There is no way that I could say anything contradictory to what Jesus said. And if I say what Jesus said, they're all going to call me a heretic. Well, guess what? I'm in good company. Because Paul even said this, I do worship my God in the way they call heresy. So I guess he's saying, yeah, I'm a heretic by your standards, but I'm still worshiping God in the way that he asked me to do it. Yeah, my older brother started it, and I had to follow suit. I don't have any choice. Verse 50, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. So if I follow his command, what do I possess? Life everlasting. How do you get life everlasting? How about he would rather have obedience than sacrifice? He said, if I follow the commandment, what is that? Obedience, isn't it? So if I obey what God says, what have I got? Everlasting life. That's simple as that. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, just as the Father said to me, in this way I speak it. Sometimes I say things that people might think are crude, but you know what? I'm going to say it the exact way it comes through my thinking process, because that's the way I hear Father speak to me. Had a brother we met down in Florida one time years ago, who was a Spanish-speaking gentleman. He could speak English and Spanish both. And he made this statement. It rang so clear to me. He said, I don't know how you people's God speaks to you, but my God speaks in Spanish. Okay? Because that's where he heard God first. So he hears God speak in Spanish. That's his language. And you know what? How I hear God speak? In hillbilly. The way I hear and understand. That's the way God speaks to me, where I am at. God doesn't create some special heavenly language that only spiritual people can talk in. That's not what he does. He talks to you in whatever language you have. Does that make sense? God speaks to Russian people in Russian. But see, our westernized world thinks that God speaks King James English. Sorry, he never spoke English. There was no English language around at that time, was there, Bob? See? Where do these people's minds get into the gutter like this? How do they get so deceived into thinking something like that? It's self-righteous pride is all it is. We think that America has got everything. Well, you know what? We got a lot of stuff. We got a lot of stuff. And that middle letter, like Lois pointed out a while ago, is just you. It's all about pride and self-centeredness. And this whole country thinks that we got the answer to the world and the world's problems. Let's have another war. We can straighten it out. War will never satisfy anything. I'm going to tell you that right now. The only thing that's going to change this world is the Word of God in everyone's heart. When we all become one, when we become to the same thinking process that God has placed within His sons right now, to the first fruit, when they take this message to the rest of the world, there will be no more war. They'll beat their swords into plowshares because they don't have any need to fight anymore when they come to the revelation of the truth of God. It's that simple. That's right. So why would we fight? The only thing we fight about is what we think, isn't it? If we think something different from somebody else, we become enemies. We put up walls and fences and begin the war. And if you read this book, there was a man called Abraham who had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And he said, Ishmael's not going to have part of the inheritance. He ain't going to have it. He's not the son of promise. Abraham said, but he's my son also. He said, I hear you. I'm going to bless him. He still don't get the promise. He still don't get the promise. And he said, he's going to be against his brother. And his brother's going to be against him. Ishmael and Isaac is always going to war. Then he goes ahead and says something else. They're always going to be at war. And it said, Ishmael is going to dwell among the brethren. There's always going to be Ishmaels among us. There's going to be Ishmaels in us. There's always going to be something in there for strife. And the only way you're going to come out of that is realize who you are. Am I the son of promise, or am I the son of the flesh? Am I Adam, or am I Christ? Until you settle that in your heart, you're going to have a war in your mind. When you settle this thing once and for all, by the knowledge of God, who you are, guess what? You're going to have a war. And you're going to have wars all over this world until every human being knee bows and confesses that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the life. Simple as that. See? Does that sound so hard? Don't sound hard. But boy, the pride of man sure kicks and flails. They don't want to give it up. But when we had realized who we are and retain our regain the identity we were created in, there's going to be wars. Until you come to that, you can come to peace. I swear, if I get more peaceful, I don't know what I'm going to do. Because I really don't struggle with anything. And I think my wife thinks sometimes I've just turned into a potato or something, or I just lay around because I don't get excited anymore about anything going on. I think she knows, but I don't get excited anymore. And I used to, the things just drove me crazy. Absolutely. Huh? Oh, that's just enjoying things. That's not excited. I'm talking about being upset about something, you know. Sure it is. When you have the sound doctrine of God and a sound mind, the mind of Christ, do you think anybody's going to bother you? See, it doesn't make any difference. I told these people, I talked to a man in Canada, Joe, and he asked me something, and I said, if I go home from Canada and my house is burnt down or someone breaks in my house and steals everything I've got, I'm not going to be upset. Why should I be upset? God's in control of the whole thing, isn't he? And if that's how God used to get this stuff that I've collected, probably too much stuff, and give it to somebody else, get it out of my life so I can go ahead and live right, what am I to complain about? Right? That's what I said. I said, what am I got to complain about? If God wants to take it, he can take it. It don't make any difference. He knows that already in me. This stuff don't mean anything anymore. And what you said about getting excited catching fish, I went fishing yesterday, and a guy broke my fly rod. No big deal. Didn't make any difference. No, he didn't replace it. It can be replaced, sure. Well, I had three more, so what's the big deal? Yeah, I didn't care. It's just stuff. It's just a piece of fiberglass, you know, or graphite. What's the big deal? I tell you, years have passed, I'd have been upset. Oh, I'd have had a heart attack because somebody broke one of my rods. You know, it doesn't make any difference. I have 15 or 20 of them, or 50 of them. You broke my rod, you know, and it was my worship tool because I worship Dagon, the fish god. I'd have broke it in pieces and beaten him to death with it, you know. But it doesn't make any difference. It's not important anymore. Didn't get excited about it. Don't worry about it. And the gentleman even said something about buying another rod or fix it. Don't worry about it. I'll fix it. If it can be fixed, if it can't, don't worry about it. I already fixed it. It's no big deal. See, we got to realize that this stuff on this earth is not important. Is it? I don't think it is. It's all going to pass away. If I own anything, it owns me. I'm using many things. See? But if I take anything and I think I own it, it owns me. I don't own anything. If I die today, if it's mine, how come I haven't got it with me? Huh? I preach a lot of funerals and I've never seen a Brinks truck following any of them. Have you? Have you ever seen a Brinks truck, Bob? I've seen a lot of things in funerals, but I've never seen one of them money trucks going with it. Because somebody else got to me. As soon as they croaked, somebody else owned it. Immediately, someone else had possession of it. They didn't own it. They had possession of it. It's all vanity. It's worthless and transitory. It's passing right on through. So if we can understand these things, you know what's going to happen? We'll be free. See? God doesn't care if we own half the world. He can care less as long as that possession doesn't get in between me and him. I can own anything I want. As long as it doesn't get between me and him. Doesn't make any difference. Because he said, I'll never have any other gods before me. And see, we think a god has to be something we bow down and worship to. No. Anything that gets between me and him is an idol. I don't have them anymore. I used to have a lot of them. I don't have them anymore. If I got any more, he can take them, and I know that. He took everything else. What difference? What's going to stop him now? I'm not going to stop him from anything. If he shows me something to be an idol, it's out the door. I've done it before, and I'll do it again. Anybody got anything to say?